Yeah, good morning. It's great to be here. An obvious privilege. We haven't tested my mic, though, so they're going to have to do a little bit of that. Because I have a big personality, apparently, and it comes out through the microphone. Yeah, what an honor and privilege. I absolutely love your pastor, his family, your pastors. I'm still in touch with the ones who were here and are not here starting their own churches, which has been great. I love the long-term relationships, which I'm really into that. I encourage you all, all this week, I'm going to really encourage us in this incredible time period that we're living in, of the ultimate intention of God's restoration. His heart is passionate about what he intended, and please, you'll hear me say it probably some this morning, don't let these past 16 months deter you from believing what he ultimately intends to do. It was just a glitch in time, a momentary light affliction, if you will. And for those joining us online, we welcome you as well. I'm sure I always have family members tuning in, so if they're tuning in too, love you and miss you. We'll certainly see each other soon. But I appreciate you being out here for this morning service. It's good. I was at a church in Colorado last week, had four services in one morning. So I like it. The more the merrier. So, Pastor, as always, it's a grand thing, and I really want to try to get out there a little bit, and so I've been doing this since June 1st of last year, and so we've practiced the social distancing real well, and I always ask if it's okay when I get near you, maybe just to drop your mask, because I love to look at your face and smile and hear the word of the Lord over your life, if that's okay. We didn't talk about that in the beginning, but I'll make sure that's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, appreciate Stephen up there. Sometimes, you know, he kind of is always in the background, but for me, he's in the foreground. What a handsome guy, even with that mask on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beautiful verses. You're going to notice in a moment that it's really called biblical hermeneutics. It's a science of interpretation. And whenever there's a Old Testament word, especially out of the prophets, quoted in the New Testament, it's the right science of it, the interpretation, to go back and look at it. For me, I don't usually use biblical hermeneutics. I use this. Ooh. So we're going to see that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what a beautiful verse during the Apostle Paul's time, of course, 25 years after the ascension. Verse 6, Old King James, hope you don't mind it, I still enjoy the language. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's still a hidden purpose within the word of God, even the hidden, the concealed wisdom, which God hath ordained, he's established it before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, that is the seen princes and the unseen, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, which came out of it, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them, and is revealing them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Isaiah chapter 63. A couple verses here, and out of the 64th chapter, then I'm going to pray, and we'll just cover this history for a few moments. Chapter 63 of Isaiah. Thank you again, guys. Beautiful. Nice. Oh. Verse 15. Look down from heaven and behold from thy habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength and the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst, King James, is terrible, what it is, joyous, incredibly like, whoa, awesome things, which we were not looking for. Thou camest down, and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Verse 4 is where the Apostle Paul quotes from. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath that the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what thou hast prepared for him that waiteth for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, the incredible honor to be here this morning. Lord, it is a time period that it is necessary that we look to you. You were always our hope, and you remain our hope. The passion that you have for the restoration of your ultimate intention. This is a generation that has been waiting for you. This is a generation who loves you. I'm part of it. Father, hear our cry and our passion. We long to behold you in ways you've never seen before. We're longing for you to do something in our world that's unprecedented in all of history. It's what we've been believing for. We are not moved by the recent events at all. We continue to keep our eyes on you. Our hope remains with you. Father, this morning, strengthen us, encourage us, both here and those watching, that we would once again look unto you with a passion, a desire, a hope. And Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The date for this portion is 711 BC, 712 BC. The prophet Isaiah will be the most prolific messianic prophet in our Bible. It's incredible. He will speak during the reigns of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, the worst king Israel ever saw, beside his grandson Manasseh. It's the early reign of King Hezekiah, the second year, maybe the third year of King Hezekiah's life. He has watched something happen that had never happened. It was profound for him. 10 years earlier, the 10 northern tribes were deported by the great Assyrians. Every one of these conquering nations did something different. The Assyrians literally took every family out of the northern kingdom and deported them into other nations of the world. And what they would do is they would bring in their other captivities. This would be the beginning of what you and I will know as the Samaritans. This is how they got there. 722 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And so the prophet is watching. I feel it with him. He's watching as he has seen this happen, and he watched and he even spoke to it as this northern nation began to turn away from God. The very history they had, the prophet is amazed, and all through his years he will speak to them. Even though he's a prophet to the southern kingdom, he will still speak to the northern kingdom and to the nations of the world. But his eyes are focused on Judah, the southern tribe. He is watching them deteriorate, watching them become less than they should. I love his words in here. He will say that even Abraham would be ignorant of us. They had become such a people that even Abraham would not have recognized them, nor Israel be willing to acknowledge them. They were changing this much. And now he's in this place of real despair. And I love this moment of time because I think in many ways I live like this. Knowing that there's things that we need in our earth, in our world. I believe in a great nation. I believe in the military. I believe in the things that we're doing as a people in our nation, in our world. But there comes a time when there's only one hope. And he realizes that there's nothing in the earth that's going to change this. And he immediately takes his eyes and begins to focus them up. And again, hear his cry. And he looks up to heaven. He says, will you not hear me from heaven? Behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy mercy? And where is thy bowels of mercy toward me? Are they constrained? It is a prophet that has been crying out to God because of the condition of his people. He knows the only answer is there's got to be something from God, in which I love. He's not looking for just a blessing. He's not looking for something that God could give him. He has one cry, and he knows he has to be here. It is his earnest cry. And I love this emotion that he has. And I said, I relate to it. This has been so good. All these chapters, Isaiah 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, are this incredible moment of time. 60 starts off, and I can't do all of this now. It's not any chance. But I want you to see it. With this dark world, it's a prophetic word about Jesus coming. In a dark world, they will see a great light. It's exactly what happened when he was here. 61 is this spirit of the Lord that's upon him. That day that he came out of the Jordan, there was such a dimension of God. The world had never seen such a power before. They'd never seen such a man before. He was going to be the beginning of something the world would come to know as a people of his way and of his nature. And then we get to this cry of this prophet when he's seeing the deterioration of his people. That they're not what they're supposed to be. They don't look anything like they were to be. And he begins with this cry. Do you not hear me? Is your mercy constrained to me? You are our Father. You are our Redeemer. Though Abraham be ignorant of us. Yes, we've changed like this. This is not what you intended. Will you once again make us the people you ordained us to be? And then he gets to the 64th chapter, which I love. He isn't, again, just looking for his hand. I don't want that, though I'm thankful for it. He's not looking for some rain or some reviving, though I'm thankful for that. Oh, no, no, no. His cry is, will you not rend the heavens? Will you not tear the heavens open and that you come down, that the mountains might flow down at your... He's going to use a word, presence. Is it okay if I'm down here? Okay. The word is face. He's asking for something that can never happen in his day. He is wanting the Lord to do something that is in a prophetic way he is declaring. He says, will you not come down and that the mountains might melt down at your face? I love what he says. He goes, as the water boils and as the fire burns, it causes the waters to boil, that your adversaries would know your name and that the nations of the world would tremble at your face. Man, if I've got to cry in this day, it's not so much that the nations will be afraid of him, but there would be such a dimension of God in our day that the nations of the world would behold his face, they would know his name, and that there would be a change in our world just because of the dimensions of God that are among us. And I love what he says, though, which is amazing. He says, when you came down... We were not expecting this. I want to say this to us in this moment here. The historical fact is this. There was a small reformation under the kingship of Hezekiah. His father literally put idols in the temple in Jerusalem and nailed the door shut. Hezekiah will come and he will begin to revive it. He'll open up the doors. He'll remove the idols. But there was nothing like this. There was no rending of the heavens. There was not something that so was profound of God coming into the earth in that day and time that shook the heavens, shook the earth. It never happened. This prophet is looking ahead to another day, another generation. Might it be our generation that he would come down and do something that the world had never seen before? It'd be so unprecedented that the nations of the world would come to know his name and that the nations of the world would once again see him as the God of all gods. We have never known such a day. What a moment in this time when even the church, listen, I've got to tell you, tonight I'm going to talk about this being this prisoner of hope. I just want to encourage you with this because I had hope deferred. This is not what I was expecting in 2020. In a number that's supposed to mean divine anticipation, I came into 2020 with knowing that God, I knew this for sure, he was going to shake the heavens, shake the earth, he was going to shake everything, but I knew it was positive. That is not what I was expecting. It wasn't him doing this, but it wasn't what I thought he would do. I was looking for an outpouring of God. I was looking for the nations of the world to be shaken for him. Instead, I watched us tremble and fearful and afraid. I understand. So was I. Uncertain. It almost felt like we went backwards. But I realized we didn't. It was just a momentary glitch in time, a momentary light affliction. It didn't change anything he was doing. And I love what he finishes. He goes, from the beginning of the world, Paul's going to say the same thing. This amazes me. In other words, way back here before creation's visible, creation invisible, when it was just the three of them, it was God, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Back there, they had declared things that would be that had not been known before. Oh, they're in here. They're not some new translation, not some new Bible. In this is still yet mystery. There's things that he wants to do. Will there be a generation that would cry out as Isaiah did, that we appreciate everything you've done, but we've got to have you rend the heavens. We need your face in the earth. He says, I ear hath not heard, nor I perceived what you have prepared for them who have been waiting. I said earlier, I certainly have. There's some things that I knew for sure the Lord would do. So I'm in my 42nd year of being saved. I'm loving this. My born-again experience is twice as much now as my saved, and more than that. And there were things in the beginning that I knew for sure, and all this time that he's just added to those that I knew he would do. I was not going to be living in my generation as you were, at just some ordinary, we just kind of make our way through, and that whatever happens in the world happens, and we just want to live our lives and be happy. I had no intent. I believe I'm talking to people that have been waiting for the promise of God, the covenant of God, to see our families, our sons and our daughters affected by the kingdom of God, our nieces and our nephews, our neighbors. We've been believing for God to do something. Our relationship has always been with he and I about this outpouring of his Spirit, this incredible change that God wants to do. We wanted something in a biblical portion that was positive. Something that could only be recognized. It's come from. There's not a chance one man or one church orchestrated it. It was something of God. So I love what the Apostle Paul says. I want to go back there. Are you with me, okay? He quotes this. And he said this. He said, I'll tell you this. If the princes of this world knew, this is why we have such a rage in our world of the Antichrist spirit and the spirit of the age. Don't be afraid of it. That's their response because they're afraid. The historical truth is that whenever God is intending to do something that he has declared in the invisible world, there's a rage by the enemy against it. They're afraid. Don't be afraid of that. Don't get caught up in that. They're afraid. That's why it's going down. They're afraid of what he's declared. They're afraid that we might believe him. There's a fear that we might really be willing to embrace what he's doing and not be caught up with this gravitational pull to this earthly place. Oh, I understand that. I'm living here the same way. I've been here. I've been living through this. Yeah. I stayed home for 2 months. I didn't know what to do with myself. But I found something to do. My neighbors got a lot of me. That was for sure. From their driveway, which is all good. It was all good. Yeah, it was great. Yeah. Yeah, I make the most of everything, but I don't know how that works out. But yeah. Yeah, even my mask has a smiley face on it over there. It's true. I'll show it to you later. Here's what he says. If the prince of this world knew, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Because in that crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension, he would begin things in the generations to come that would be unprecedented. If they would have left him alive, they had no idea. They thought if they could take him out, that would be the end of it. They are wrong. And so the apostle now, 25 years after his death, will begin to say to that generation, I want you to know there's something in the heart of God that he's prepared for a people. I have not seen it. Oh, we've seen some great things. We haven't seen anything yet. Ear hath not heard. We've heard some amazing things. We haven't heard anything yet. Even in the heart of men, even in this man's heart who loves and dreams of what God might be willing to do, I love this Bible. This whole thing is, this scripture is written that I might have hope. The things that he has done and said in here, it's my hope. Even my heart has not dreamed what he's prepared for those who Love him. I believe this morning online watching us and here, I'm talking to people that have been waiting and the people who absolutely love him. It's almost difficult for us to hear because of what we've been through. Let me list a few things that we can anticipate. Is that okay? They came with his ascension. That's a beautiful thing. Now, I can't list them all. I'm just going to list a few. First thing, a kingdom was released in the earth to a people. That kingdom had never been here before. That kingdom can never be removed. It is the greatest kingdom the world will ever know. No matter what great kingdoms might be, it is the greatest kingdom. That kingdom has no limitations to it. The people that are in that kingdom, they have no limitations. They don't have to buy anything. They don't have to purchase it. It's been freely given to them. They don't have to fight for it. There's no more striving, no war, no matter where they are. If they got born again yet last week, they're in fully. If they've been around for a long time, they're in fully. There's no this, that. There's not 1, 2, 5, 8. No, that's equally ours. It is a kingdom that is more powerful than anything that any man could ever make. It's ours. Can we believe it could be something like that? It's been so long since I've seen a demonstration of power, even in my own life. We're not living there anymore. This world's desperate for a manifestation of his power and of his person. Second thing, I got to get through these. We okay? I'm doing good, really good. That thing rules me, or Stephen says, I'll just shut. He says, you're stopping at the time I have to stop in. I said, okay, but what if I continue? You'll see. He seems like he's just gracious and tender-hearted, which he is, a really good guy, but don't mess with him. Just give him a little love up there. Second thing, are we okay with the first one? It came with his ascension. He gave it to those men. It was greater than they had earlier. They were casting out devils. They were healing the sick. This kingdom that he gave them was greater than that. The second thing was the glory of God. It isn't the kavod of the Old Testament, that scary, thick darkness. Nobody wanted to go, oh, no, no, no. The New Testament is doxa. It is the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of Jesus Christ. It is a manifestation of his person and character and nature unprecedented, as if he was standing right next to us. That's the dimension it's to be. It unveils him. It doesn't cover him. It causes us to behold him and see him. He doesn't want to be hidden or stay hidden. He came that the world would know this invisible God and their perception of him, angry, bitter, can't wait to stop people. And they found out in the man, Jesus, that he was nothing like that. His love was unprecedented. He wants to demonstrate that to us again. He gave his disciples his glory. He gave it to us in John 17. And he has another level of glory that his prayer was that we would behold his glory. There's only one place to do that, and that's beholding him in that place. He's given it to us, his glory. We have been living without it. No more. It's time that we anticipate this kingdom in total unveiling, total manifestation, that we can begin to believe for the glory of God to come in such a way that it wasn't some lightning or some light. It was the person of Jesus Christ in such, listen, you and I both are supposed to be able to look into the glory as a mirror, and as we behold the glory of God, we're changed to that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. The knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ in us is the hope of that glory. It's supposed to be here. It's not some energy, it's force. It's a dimension of God that you and I have never. If I didn't have this, and I couldn't read this, and I couldn't watch this, and I couldn't see him, I'd have no idea what it was. But he was that image. He was the fullness of him. He was the splendor and beauty. He was the glory of his glory, as the Hebrew writer would write it. Third, I love this. I'm just going to do four. It's a priesthood that the world has never known. This is so important. We're certainly going to hear more out of the restoration books, especially with my relationship, our relationship. It's that time. But he was the beginning of a priesthood the world had never known. It was after this Melchizedek order. It was a priesthood of an everlasting life. He was of a new person. He was of a new breed. He was no longer of Aaron and Levi, and I don't want to get too much into all that. But this man stood in the earth as a whole new priest. He was like no other. He brought heaven and earth together. He was the beginning, the firstborn of it. We are after that same order. If there's one thing that I haven't seen in our lives, unfortunately, is the nature of the priest that the Lord's intended to us to be, which includes me. There's a dimension. Do you know there was a time in this old book that there was a plague against the people of God? Moses called the priesthood to stand between the people and the plague, and the plague could not go by the priests. Can you imagine a priesthood in the earth, in every city, every town, every nation of the world, functioning with such a capacity, and that's nothing, and there's nothing that could touch Jesus Christ, that we could be able to stand between this plague or any other one, fearless because of the power of God and the might of God, and that we were to be a priest in the earth, have union with him, have oneness with him, not some clothed out illustrated thing, but a real people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, showing forth his virtues in the earth. That was always his intent. I want you to know this is something that we can believe for, because he is restoring the priesthood in this generation. No doubt. I got that cry that the priest Zechariah had. Joshua, we were born to be priests, and it's a part of our lives that we're to live in this invisible world. We're to behold him. We're to be a part of him as Aaron was, that this place that was only for God. He in his death and his ascension opened up a door so that you and I have this access to behold him, to become one with him. That's priestly. He would never make us or force us. It is an unbelievable option of this kingdom. Was I worthy of it? No. But in his ascension and in our believing, he made us worthy. Final one. You okay? The outpouring of his spirit. We have to have it. It came because he ascended. He told his disciples, listen, the comforter's coming. He's the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you. He'll be in you. Everything I've ever said, he'll remind you of that. He will never speak of himself. As you know, the Spirit of God in our lives is always directing me toward him. How he lived, how he walked, how he behaved, how he forgave me. There's always this continual initiation into the school of Christ, us knowing him. That's what it came that way. But the outpouring changed those men. 50 days later, we're celebrating it today. The same man who cut off a man's ear cursed an apostle, cursing, wow, denying him, 50 days later will stand up and he will be another man. They'll threaten him 4 years later and say, listen, you better shut up about this Jesus Christ. And Peter and John were like, oh man, or we're going to beat you down. And he could have said, well, give you my sword, let me fight. No, he wasn't that man anymore. He said, listen, honestly, I'll be truthful. Listen, we don't like to get beat. We don't want to be beaten, but we can't help but to talk about him. I'm longing for that church in our world. It's a result of outpouring. It is to be generational. Please, let me just say this, and I've got to finish. Acts chapter 2 was the beginning of what he intended, not the end. You remember the marriage feast at Cana is very clear. He goes, listen, dude, men put the best wine forward, and then afterwards served the lousy stuff. Not you. You've brought the best now. What's going to be in other generations? In truth, the greatest wine is to be now. Can we, in the midst of this moment, this last 16, 17 months, can we be a people who look to the heavens again? So will you not rend them? Will you not, everything you've declared, everything that you've said, even the things I don't know, the things that are missing, I want you to come and do something that we were not expecting. Do something that'll even set us like in. He loves blowing our minds. He did a lot of it over here, right? When those guys got up, I got to stop. When they got up that morning, it seemed like every day I could get up, like those Israelites in the wilderness, thinking, worrying all the, how are we going to get out of here? 600 chariots on our back, Red Sea. I mean, what's happening? This isn't what I expected. I thought we were being delivered. I thought we were getting out of this place. Little did they know, in the darkness, he was releasing an east wind. And he was blowing open that Red Sea. And they just kind of... Boy, God has a way of changing my perspectives and my countenance. He's not looking down here going, look at that. Can't believe Jay is doubting and wondering. What's wrong with him? I thought he was born with you. Oh, no. No, he's like this. Come on, Jay. Believe. Come on, Jay. Believe. Come on, Jay. Believe. Stand with me, please. Why don't you I'm already 1 minute over. I'll just stop. I'll catch you guys later. You're awesome, the two of you, by the way. Yeah, the Lord's doing just, anyways. How about it this morning? I'm encouraged that I believe this is our time. This is our day. Despite what's happening, I think it's a good time for us to... We want... Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, especially for the historical word, the present word, the revealed word. Thank you for what you're doing in our day. Lord, there's been darker days than this many times. And you always, always kept your word. This morning, we're embracing it fully. What a moment for us. I still believe that you intend to revolutionize the world. I believe it. Father, strengthen us. Let hope and faith arise in all of us, especially me, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.